Good morning. So David has already preached my sermon for me today. So with no coordination, I love this little God wink that he comes up and shares from Acts chapter 4, which is where we'll be today, about Peter and John, how they saw what they had done and they could tell they had been with Jesus. And there was this man who needed healing that was a precursor to that, and we're going to talk about. And I love that Robin brought up this lament. And we're in the middle, once again, of a season where we experience brokenness. We experience brokenness in our homes, and we feel that. We experience brokenness in our communities, and we feel that. We experience brokenness as a nation and in our systems and structures, and we feel that. And all of it, our souls deep within us are longing to draw near to God and to come close to the only one that can give the healing that we all seek. And so I want to start with that, and that's really the point of the whole sermon. So I've kind of given it away, and now you guys can all be like, all right, great. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 today, and I'm grateful to Robin for sending this my way, and also really upset with him, because once again, I find that the text that I'm given is one that brings me up here on stage today with every one of my toes bruised. And it's not just because my out of shape self was trying to keep up with the other young pros last night playing sports, right? It's because God's been stepping on my toes for several weeks as I've been looking through this, and I found myself stuck, found myself disoriented. I found myself paralyzed as to what to say and how to say it, because there's so much that has convicted me in this chapter. And part of it is exactly what David brought to us this morning. And so I want to give us a little bit of context, because last week, Robin talked about this the gospel that was preached on the day of Pentecost. And he talked about how the people were cut to the heart and they asked, what shall we do in response to this? And he said, repent, change your ways, go and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we see at the end of chapter 2 how this community, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then we hear a couple more, their number reached about 5,000, what David mentioned earlier in chapter 4. But all these people, they were living daily in community. They were in each other's homes. They were breaking bread together. They were praying with one another. They had everything in common. There wasn't a need in that community that went unmet. Man, what a witness that must have been to the people around them. What if in our community, there wasn't a need that went unmet? We see what the Spirit of God did in the early church. And what we find, our first thing that we see, which is not in chapter 4, but I wanted to use it anyway, is that good news leads to good living. The gospel of Jesus Christ produced in these followers of Jesus the kind of heart that Jesus had, to live the kind of life that Jesus lived. Good news leads to good living. And we see that in chapter 3. Peter and John are walking into the temple and they see a man, 40 years old, who was never able to walk, had been sitting outside what's called the beautiful gate. How ironic that must have felt to that man. And just inside was community. Just inside was belonging. Just inside was a group of religious people that had a unity within themselves, had a sense of community. And this guy was outside those gates. I wonder how much he longed to go in. And Peter and John come and they say, you know what? I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he does. And he follows them into the temple, maybe for the first time ever, and he's clinging at their side. And all the people are amazed because they've seen this guy. And now suddenly he's walking. And they come to Peter and John and they're flocking to him, and to them, I should say. And they're just amazed. And then Peter and John use this, as I often do, as an ability to boast and take pride in themselves and all their great accomplishments. No. Peter and John use this as an opportunity to point them directly to the one by whom this was made possible. And people come to believe, even though the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees come in and try to break it up. They don't know what to do with these dudes, so they throw them in jail. I'd imagine also with the man who had been subject to being unable to walk for 40 years, why not throw him in prison too? He hasn't suffered enough, right? So they throw them into jail till we can figure this thing out. The next day, they come together. They even bring in the high priests. They bring out the big guns. And what we find is that while good news leads to good living, Christ-like living, is going to lead to powerful opposition. Good living leads to powerful opposition. So we're going to pick up here where they start this conversation in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today because of an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, if that's the charge you bring against us, you did something good for somebody who was suffering, okay. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, Christ alone, cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So he reiterates this good news that we spoke about in chapter 2. He uses this opportunity standing before people who are threatening them and accusing them, and they continue to speak the good news. That's a product. This opposition is a product of their good life. And they say there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And then we come back to verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. They put them outside so we can talk real quick, figure this thing out. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." And so, naturally, verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. After further threats, right, of course, because the way that these people were living was flying in the face of everything that they were doing in their society. Jesus started that, they killed him for it, and his people continued. They're meeting in homes. Everyone is welcome in this community. I don't know for sure, but I would imagine that maybe in some of those homes, you have prostitutes and priests together. Men and women breaking bread and sharing it together in the same place. Sharing stories about this Jesus, singing songs together, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, slaves and slave masters. What these people were doing was radical, and it flew in the face of the structures upon which their power rested. So they're threatened by it. They say, "We need to make sure these guys don't talk about this any longer. Now there's 5,000 people over here believing this stuff. They're gonna take over the world if we don't stop them. They're going to take over the world if we don't stop them." But the way that they were doing that was not through the mechanisms of the world. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You've seen how the Gentiles lorded over their people, but not so with you. Whoever wants to be greatest should be least, right? And we see this good living that's gonna lead to powerful opposition. And then what happens? After further threats, they get together and they pray. But what we see is that this powerful witness from Peter and John was because they said, in the same way that you see a man who was healed from disease, and you can't deny that, we've seen a man raised from the dead, and we can't deny that either. We can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And what I love about this is they looked at them and they knew they were unschooled, ordinary men. But they could tell they'd been with Jesus. And in the same way as Robin told us last week, that no one is too far off to receive the gospel, regardless of your gender, regardless of the language you speak, the nation you come from, regardless of the color of your skin, the things you've done in your past, the things you'll do in your future, regardless of the amount of money you make or don't make, how educated or uneducated you are, no one is too far off from the gospel. And what I want to contend to you today is that no one is too far off to be used by the gospel. They saw that these were ordinary, uneducated dudes, right? But man, they were astonished by what they were saying and the life they were living. And because of that, they could tell they've been with Jesus. We need to remain open to the notion that the Holy Spirit can do anything through anyone. Anything through anyone. No one is too far off to be used by the gospel, to spread the good news. We just need to feel that fire within us that says, I can't help but speak about what I've seen and heard. And it will lead to powerful opposition. And what we find here is that that powerful opposition necessitates powerful prayer. Jumping down to verse 29, we see right after these threats, the people come together, Peter and John come back to the believers, and they come together and they pray. And here's the thing that they pray for at the end of their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And once again, my toes are bruised because I find so often, I can maybe count on one hand the amount of times I've prayed for boldness. But man, it's countless the amount of times I've prayed for safety and security. And in the face of threats, in the face of opposition, these believers come back together and they praise God. And they ask God for boldness to keep living the life that Jesus lived, even if it leads to the same end that Jesus experienced. And it will for some of them, just in a couple chapters. Stephen. And we see that powerful opposition is going to necessitate powerful prayer. And then what happens next? I referenced chapter 2 because I wanted to show this is a bookend here. They started living powerfully in community with each other. And then we see at the end of chapter 4, very similar things are still happening. They've been threatened. They've been persecuted. They've been treated poorly. They've been told not to speak about this Jesus. They've threatened the way of life of the powers that be. And they're meeting in each other's homes. And they don't count anything as their own. They shared all their possessions. They cared for everyone's needs. They continued to go on and heal and help. They continued to go on with good living, even in the face of powerful opposition. And the last thing that we see here is that powerful prayer emboldens spirit-filled people to continue good living in light of the good news in the face of powerful opposition. If you don't know what to do, pray. If you don't know what to say, pray. This is modeled from us by Jesus. When Jesus was facing the greatest opposition of all, the Roman Empire, and even his own people, and even death on a cross. He prayed. And a powerful prayer that he experienced, asking that God's will be done, even though he knows what that means. That prayer enables him, even though it's like his sweat is like drops of blood, that prayer enables him to continue good living so that all of us might receive the good news, even in the face of powerful opposition. And Jesus' witness is one that the church modeled. We see it in Acts 2. We see it in Acts 4. We see it throughout the New Testament and the different ways that people were caring. Even, I mentioned Stephen, the deacons that were set up, they were set up to run a food program in part, right, so that they could care for the most destitute among them. And we see how Paul went around and had a 10-year-long campaign after a famine in Jerusalem that was so bad that he had to go around and ask all the other churches to help out. And we see the innovation that was in the first century church and how they lived well with each other. And what we see as well, though, is that good living, what I want to make sure, that another thing that really hit me, is good living is not harmful. Good living does not mean harmful living. Good living means Christ-like living. Jesus sent the disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, and he goes and tells them to spread this word and help people and heal people. And he says to be as cunning as snakes and as harmless as doves. And then I was struck because I realized that oftentimes I've been about as cunning as a dove and as harmless as a snake toward the people that I want to come to know the same Jesus, to the people that are sitting outside of the gate and so desperately need the healing that Jesus brings. That good news leads to good living. That good living is gonna bring powerful opposition. That powerful opposition is gonna require me to pray for boldness. And that prayer is going to enable me to keep living well. And we see this not just in the Bible, we see this throughout Christian history. A quote from John Dixon, an Australian theologian. Christian good deeds continued long after the New Testament era. We know, for instance, that by AD 250, the Christian community in Rome was supporting 1,500 destitute people every day. All around the Mediterranean, churches were setting up food programs, hospitals, and orphanages. These were available to believers and unbelievers alike. This was an innovation. Historians often point to ancient Israel as the first society to introduce a comprehensive welfare system that cared for the poor and marginalized within the community. That was Israel, that's not Christianity. Christians inherited this tradition, but opened it up to Jew and Gentile, believer and unbeliever alike. And what was the result of all this? Well, within 2.5 centuries, Christians had gone from being a small band of several hundred Palestinian Jews to the greatest social force in world history. In fact, the influence of Christian good works was so great that in the 4th century, the Emperor Julian became fearful that Christianity might take over the world forever by the stealth of good works. The Emperor Julian, the emperor of the most powerful nation in the world, was afraid that Christianity might take over the world, not by the same mechanisms that he did, but by the stealth of good works. Because when they came to Peter and John and they saw the man clinging at their side, they couldn't deny it. They couldn't deny the good thing that was done. And then I invite you guys to consider, what is that for you? What is it that when people will come up to you that they can't help but come to you and say, by what power? By what name did you do this? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man stands before you today. And how do you speak when your job prohibits you from speaking? I'm a teacher in a public school. I can't say the name of Jesus. I can't really talk about these things openly. I'm a mental health professional. I can't really share these things openly. I'm a nurse. I work in a hospital. I can't share these things. I work in the government. I can't talk about this. When people see the man at Peter and John's side, they come to them and they ask, by what power, by what name did you do this? Man, you treat me so much differently than all those other teachers. Why? You don't cast me aside like they do. You give me the time of day. You care about how I'm doing. You let me sit in between classes and share with me. Why? Why is it that you stayed in that room with that patient for 20 minutes, feeding them a bowl of soup? We have texts for that. That's not your job, making us look bad. Why is it? Let me tell you a story. Why is it that you're so kind to your employees? Why is it that you treat us differently than all the others do? By what power, by what name did you do this? Why is it that you went and sat with that person during lunch that no one else wanted to? Why is it that you're kind to that person, that kid we all pick on? By what power? By what name? And if we don't know where to start, pray. Pray for boldness. This is what the early church did, and look what happened. The entire world was changed. We have nurses, we have social workers and mental health professionals because of the early church. Pray. Pray for boldness, that your life will speak powerfully to people around you, that they can't help but come up and ask, that they look at you and they can tell that you've been with Jesus. And who's that person for you? I invite you guys to think of this as well. Who's sitting outside the temple gates in your life? Who's somebody who is experiencing brokenness and needs the healing that only Jesus can provide? Do you have a face? Do you have a name? I do. I think each of us do. And that person may be longing to feel a part of something again, maybe longing to find some relief from the suffering they've been experiencing, maybe longing to find healing from their brokenness. I may not have silver and gold, but what I have, I give you. Let me introduce you to someone who can help. Pray for boldness and pray for that person. And continue to invite God deeper into our lives so that we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to have good living, even in the face of powerful opposition that's around us. So we're about to sing a song, and I want to invite you guys, if there's anything you need prayer for, if you want to come down, we'll have ministers here, we'll have shepherds here, shepherds available around. And if you've never experienced the healing that Jesus provides, and you want that, if you feel like you're sitting outside a gate that's called beautiful and you want to go in, come down and talk to us. Right? Come experience the healing that only Jesus provides while we stand and sing.